You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Good morning. Hello. It is great to see you. If we've not met before, it is especially good to see you. My name's Si. I'm part of the team here at Life Church, and we are continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't listened to the others, I would really encourage you to do so. We've got some fantastic preachers at Life Church, and they are serving us wonderfully. Today, I'm going to be speaking on patience, which led me to just several ideas of how to start this morning's message that were funny in my head. But I'm not going to do them. So just so you know, option one was to let the little intro video start and then just sit here for ages. Just until someone felt like they kind of had to say, is anyone going to do something? Option two was to title the sermon, How to Achieve Patience Now. That was another good option. Option three was to list lots of options about the funny ways I could start my talk and then just keep doing that. Option four, anyway, you get the idea. I promise I will stop there. Just bear with me for a moment. I'm going to stop. That is the last of the ridiculous patience-related nonsense that I will do, but some of you were there with me. If by the end of the morning you have discovered nothing of great wisdom about patience, you can at least go and speak to my wife, because she is the epitome of patience. She must be, because she's with me, right? But when you're going through a series like this and you're kind of just going through like one word at a time, it can feel a little bit like maybe it's a bit samey, right? You're saying the same sorts of things over and over again. But I guess that's the thing, even with fruit, actual fruit, isn't it? So if I asked you to just turn to the person next to you and describe the taste of a grapefruit, okay? So just turn to the person next to you, describe the taste of a grapefruit. Sorry, Heather. So my guess is that either some of you just went, oh, grapefruit are horrible anyway, why would you do that? But my guess is you use something that's a bit like it, right? So it's sweeter than a lemon, but more sour than an orange, right? You use something like it to compare it. That is a little bit like what we're doing here. So what's patience like? Well, it's a bit like self-control with a bit more love kind of mixed in to the mix of it. It's a bit like kindness whilst being faithful. And so you'll find that as we go through, you're like, I'm sure I heard something like this before, because that's kind of how we do it. You know, apples are it's a bit like a pear, but not really. It's more, you know, pears are a bit more just disappointing, frankly. See, patience is translated in the Bible often actually as long-suffering or long-tempered or forbearance. And they mean similar things, but they're slightly different. But it's important that we kind of have both in the mix. Now, when we did I lead our preaching team, and when we gather together to talk about the series that we're going to be preaching, I'll often just give some little bits of advice. Not that I'm the expert, but because often I've done a bit of the thinking about it. And one of the things I said was, don't start your sermon with a definition. So here's the definition of what long-suffering means. The ability to endure for a long time whatever opposition and suffering may come our way, and to show perseverance without wanting retaliation or revenge. You're willing to suffer in a long-term way for a better outcome. But then forbearance is a bit more like this. It's the ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles. A word that is underused, in my opinion. I think we should increase the amount of foibles that we talk about. The ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles of others, including other believers, and to show forbearance towards them. That is, without getting quickly irritated or angry enough to want to fight back. Okay, so here's the plan for this morning. We are going to see what patience looks like in God himself, in all the ways that we have had it revealed to us. Then we're going to have a little look at us, and then we're going to have an even smaller look at eternity. Because that's a nice, easy thing to have a small look at. So I'm just going to pray for us, because we need God's help to be patient. Father, I want to thank you that you have revealed your word to us. I thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us, even when we are slow on the uptake, even when we miss what it is that you are trying to do. And I pray this morning you would enliven our spirits, give us ears to hear what it is that you are wanting to say to us. And I pray that ultimately, Lord, out of this, we would be changed, not through effort, but by the power of your spirit at work in us, that we would become more and more like you. Amen. Amen. So as we've looked at in this series already, if these attributes, these fruit are of the Spirit, well then they find their origins in God himself, because it is the Spirit of God at work in us, changing us to make us more and more like him. And the Bible, the scriptures, are the revelation of who he is. It is the fullest way that he has described who he is to us. The most full description was in Jesus, and the scriptures are all about him. And so we want to look at what that tells us of him. See, sometimes it's through direct things that he says. So we get the kind of the words of God recorded in scripture passed down to us through generations of God telling us things about himself. So things that he says to people like Moses or the prophets. And then in other times, it's through things that people say about him that he has said, yes, that is true of me. Okay, so it's not always the direct voice of God, but often when it is God himself speaking, you'll know that it has it in quotation marks. If it's Jesus speaking, if you've got the right type of Bible, it'll be in red letters. You see that all the way through, but it is God revealing himself, and he affirms things that are true of himself. So in Exodus 34, verse 6, God says about himself that he is the Lord. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. So if you get it L-O-R-D in capital letters, it's Yahweh. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's what he says about himself. That's who I am. He says this with some justification, particularly in this instance, but not limited to this instance. It's kind of true fully, but particularly at this point, because he's just given Moses, his servant, the one who actually kind of listens to him, with this rabble of Israelites who really often don't listen to him. He's been up the mountain and he's given him these two big blocks of stone. And on them, with the very finger of God, he has engraved what we call the Ten Commandments. Everything that they could need to know to please God. He said, this is from me to you, a gift. While he is doing that, while God is etching into a tablet of stone, the Israelite people have become thoroughly impatient. Moses said, I'm just going to go and have a chat with God at the mountain. And they're like, when will you be back? And if you've got kids, but it's like, you know, I just need to go and do this. When will you be back? And it's like that with the Israelites. They're like, oh, but just let us know. Moses has been there for a little while. And the Israelites have decided, actually, instead, what we'll do is we'll gather all of our gold and we'll make a golden calf. And we'll worship that instead. That seems like a good plan. That seems like a good idea. Basically, because they've just got impatient with Moses coming back. They're like, he's left us. And so Moses goes back into the camp, sees this golden calf, sees the people of Israel worshiping this false god, and he throws these tablets of stone on the floor, and they smash into pieces. And then Moses goes back up the mountain and says to God, in my words, sorry about them. Basically, sorry about them. Please be patient. He hasn't even been gone that long. God hasn't changed. He's done nothing to show them that he is not the same God who he has always been to them, the one who rescued them out of Egypt, did all these incredible miracles. And in not very long at all, they've gone, oh, this is too hard. Let's worship something that we can see and make, and that'll be much easier. And in among some direct and specific consequences that we just don't have time for this morning, God ultimately reveals that he is patient. Because the very first thing that they had written on those stones, as I'm sure you can pick up from the Hebrew that you're all experts in, I don't actually even know whether this is the Ten Commandments. If any of you speak Hebrew, it could just be someone's shopping list. I don't know. It's from Google. I don't imagine you carry that around shopping, though, would you? It would be thoroughly inconvenient. But the first thing it says is, you shall have no other gods before me. As he is writing that for them, to put that and to instill that into their hearts, the very thing they are doing, He's making another God before him. You see, sometimes patience looks like not immediately responding with what someone even deserves. And the psalmist picks this up in the Song of Psalm 103. It's the same idea. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Our iniquities are the things that we don't get right, the things that we should do that we don't do. So this golden calf episode in Exodus is just, it's a small snapshot of why it's actually a good thing that God is in charge of everything and not us. See, if it was you or if it was me, I think the whole of everything would have been wrapped up by about sunset on the very first day of everything. Because human beings are a bit of a mess. And so the Bible would read something like this, and it would be a lot shorter, something like a pamphlet. It said, "And Simon looked at everything he had created and saw that it was very good. That morning he said to Adam, 'Don't eat that.' You ate it, didn't you?" By the end of the afternoon, Jesus had come, and by the evening, the new heavens and the new earth had been wrapped up, and they all lived happily ever after the end. Because I would not be patient in the way that God is patient. See, from the very beginning, what we deserve is everything that is coming. We deserve death immediately, and yet God says, "I'll be patient. You will receive what is yours to come in the physical, but I am going to make a way that enables you to not get what's coming to you, not get what you deserve." And that is patient. God is patient. There are often direct consequences for individual behavior. There are often direct consequences for corporate behavior. We see that with the Israelites. But the overall story of God in the Bible is he is one who is patient. He consistently holds back on the reality of what we deserve, which is, like I say, is total separation from him. And that means nothing good ever, because anything good comes from him, because he is the source of goodness. That is what we deserve. And yet, this morning, the sun rose again, didn't it? I mean, we've blocked it all out so that people can see the screen. But the sun rose again, and you've just taken your next breath. And the stars and the planets continue aligned in their places in the universe so we don't all get sucked into a black hole, into oblivion. He doesn't just abandon us. He doesn't just leave us and go, "Fine, you want it your way? Just off you go then." He is patient because he loves us. So you think about it. If God wasn't patient, you and I, we wouldn't actually even be sitting here thinking about whether he might be patient or not, because we would be obliterated. It doesn't mean that we understand everything, but then if we understood everything, well then there'd be no need for patience, because we'd see the whole bigger picture, wouldn't we? So that's the thing with patience. We are not God, therefore we need to also be patient for the things that we don't understand, for the things that we don't see, for the questions that we have about why in this world. And this is part of why we say God is holy. He's other. He's different to us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He sees the big picture and we don't. See, I get impatient about so many things so quickly. And there are some studies that would suggest we are in fact becoming less and less patient. Here are the lengths of time in one study that it took for people to register impatient or even angry feelings in themselves with certain things. So the first one, it took them 16 seconds waiting for a web page to load before they started to notice that they were getting angry. Anyone else a bit like that? Yeah, you see that little wheel going round? Yeah, it took 18 seconds looking for a pen. This study was actually commissioned by Bic. True story. It took 25 seconds for people to register impatient or angry feelings when they were waiting for a traffic light to change. I feel like personally this is an overreaction, but it could possibly just be that he's just caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror with that haircut. It took them 28 seconds waiting for a kettle to boil. Again, I think this was probably a British thing, because British people, you know, waiting for that cup of tea, they hold it in high regard. 14 minutes waiting for food to arrive in a restaurant. 14 minutes, and after that point, people started to feel angry. And then 90 minutes for a reply to an important email. 90 minutes. Think how much that has changed in only a generation of people. Imagine sending that letter off and then thinking, who knows when I'm going to get something back. Apparently, 3.7 days, just in case you were wondering. That's when people start to get angry about a handwritten letter coming back to them. 3.7 days. This very same survey found that 95% of people said that patience was a virtue. It's just interesting, isn't it, that we get so impatient about such little things. But Jesus displays incredible both long-suffering and forbearance throughout his ministry, but especially so with the disciples. If you weren't here earlier in the year, we did a whole series through what it looks like to be around the disciples called Disciples. Go back and look at it. You can see all the moments when it's like Jesus should just be like slapping Peter around the head or like just quietly going into a room and they think he's praying, but he's just banging his head against the brick wall going, how long? You see, disciples are just an interesting dynamic of what it looks like to see Jesus in relation to these guys. So some of you will know recently we went to New Day, so our young people came. So our 11 to 18-year-olds, there was about 11,000 young people on site. That's enough to try anybody's patience. But specifically, I had the privilege of being involved in praying for the sick, and my one job was to follow a guy called Adrian. Okay, so that I could see what he kind of did, how it all kind of worked. Sometimes just being on a stage and seeing 10,000 people out there is just, it's quite an overwhelming thing. And we're thinking about how we can move that forward into the future. So my friend Martin and I had one job, follow Adrian. Watch what he does, listen to the conversations he has, listen to the questions he asks the people who are sharing testimony of the healing that has happened in their bodies as he's prayed for them. Quite literally, the assignment for that evening was be a disciple of Adrian. And so we went with him. We stood kind of at the back of the stage, feeling like a couple of lemons, frankly, just like standing there, just watching all this stuff that was going on. And then we get back off stage, Adrian goes down, and then my friend Jez is about to go and preach. So I was like, oh, let's just quickly pray for Jez. So I prayed for Jez, closed my eyes, prayed for him. Adrian's gone. I had one job. Just follow Adrian. And we failed. We went to the tent where he thought he was going to be out the back. No, Adrian. Went backstage, thought, well, maybe he'll be there with the people who are saying, you know, I've been healed of this or that or the other. No, Adrian. Someone came and actually found us and said, are you the guys that are supposed to be following Adrian? We're like, yeah. So they took us to Adrian. And he was very, very kind and forbearingly patient with us. Now, Adrian is not Jesus. He's not Jesus. But I felt a bit like what it must have felt like to be a disciple. You're just kind of cluelessly wandering about, trying to do the one job, which is just follow this guy. I'm like, I can't even do that. And he was incredibly patient with us, but there are so many occasions when Jesus is patient with the disciples too. In fact, there are specifically at least 13 occasions where Jesus displays patience with the disciples when they are just not getting it. Even when it's something that he's told them about before, and then it comes to exactly the same situation, and they respond in exactly the same way, and they don't get it. He displays patience so often. He might comment on their lack of faith, but he never just goes, oh, I've had enough of you, like I would. See, lots of these even actually come before they really know who Jesus is. But there are still a good few after the resurrection. There are still a few when they've seen who Jesus is, and they should have absolute faith in everything he's going to be able to do, and yet they go, nah, I don't get it. And he is so incredibly patient with them. Not only is he forbearingly patient where he puts up with their foibles, but he is also long-suffering. He patiently endures the suffering of the reality of what it is to be fully human. Phil read it for us earlier in that bit in Philippians where the idea is that Jesus didn't just come and pretend. He fully entered into what it is to be human. He felt everything we feel. And actually, He felt more than we feel because he felt it to the uttermost. He never gave in. You know how sometimes you might think to yourself, I am being so patient, probably just before the moment you snap, right? Or you think, I am really resisting this temptation well, and then in resisting that temptation and thinking how well you've done, you just gave in to pride. Jesus resists every temptation. He is ultimately patient. He never once strays beyond that. So he feels what it is to be human, so actually even more than us in some ways, to the uttermost. And actually, the uttermost of that is suffering even to the cross, like Phil read earlier. Obedient to death, just that's what it means to be human, but even death on a cross. This most excruciating form of death designed to test the very limits of what humanity can endure to the point where they can just eke out death for as long as possible until death comes. And that is what Jesus did. You see, Jesus could have not suffered like he did on the cross. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus patiently endured suffering because of this joy set before him, which, by the way, is us. You might not feel like a source of joy, but that's who Jesus, you are who Jesus had in mind as he went through that. We'll come back to that idea shortly, but Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2. He says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. See, the cross was the ultimate display of every virtue, everything that is good, everything that is commendable, every, in fact, fruit of the Spirit, every attribute of God was most fully on display on the cross. He bears, he takes into himself, he holds within himself all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our pain, every bad thing he has taken into himself. And it is patience to the extreme, taking the deserved suffering of others. You know, there are things in your life that you have made a duff decision and you deserve what's coming, right? There are other things that you don't specifically deserve, but just by being part of a humanity that is fallen, it is part of the deal that is ours. He takes all of that into himself and deals with it. He bears with us. You see, bear with me, or it's more patience requiring shortened version, bear with, is a phrase that means be patient with me. We might not always say it like that. Most often you're saying it just bear with. Because what we're actually doing is we're saying that I am more selfish than I would care to admit in this particular moment, and what I am doing is more important than whatever you need me for. So bear with. But you're saying, I need your patience with me because this is what I'm like. God doesn't need to say that. He never says, bear with. Just bear with me. I'll get to you. Because he's infinite. And we are finite. No one can actually multitask. It's impossible. It's a fallacy. It's not true. You can just do several things all at the same time, kind of badly. But God can. So he never says bear with to us. When we say bear with me, we are essentially saying what I'm doing right now is more important than whatever it is you need me for. I'm going to need you to take that into your hands. I'm going to need you to bear that until I'm willing to hold it with you or take it from you. And you see, God knows just how selfish we can be because he patiently bore it in his own body. Maybe even today, you've never put your faith in Jesus, and what you're saying to him is just bear with. Just bear with me. And it's the most accurate description of what you're saying to him, because he is literally bearing in himself, holding in himself all of your mess. He has and is dealing with it. It is in his body on the cross, and yet dealt with, gone, forever. And you're just saying, no, just hold on. I'll get to you in my own good time, thanks. And he is patient, which is good news for us. See, if anyone knows what we need, it is him. It's him. And that's why we're told later in the New Testament, in Colossians 3:13, it says, bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, because he is ultimately patient with us, we get to be ultimately patient with each other. You get to forgive one another and bear with one another. Ephesians 4:2 says it in a different way. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. That's the thing that we are called to. But you see, patience is more than just not getting frustrated when you're waiting for a delivery to arrive. Although that is frustrating. I get it. Patience is recognizing that actually, you know, the universe doesn't revolve around you. And man, is that a struggle. Isn't it? For most of us in our life, most of the time, we feel like actually everything, I am the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. And that is why patience is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Because the problem at the heart of being impatient is that actually we believe we are the center of all things. And that is the heart of sin that says, I am God. I'm God of my own little universe and everything else, bear with me. I can put other stuff on other people. Not all the time. I know we're not always all like this, but it is the inclination of our hearts. We are in desperate need of the power of God at work in us to change us from the inside out. Jesus actually is the center of all things. He's the one who spoke all things into creation and actually, by the word of his power, holds all things in creation. And yet, he humbled himself to bear with us, to be patient, to express his patience to us in order for us to become like him, for us to also be patient so that we can demonstrate that kind of patient love towards others. You see, we all face things that really require patience, more than trying to find a pen, more than waiting for a kettle to boil, more than waiting for the Amazon man who said it would be here today. We require patience with one another, don't we? And we will all suffer in different ways. We need forbearance and long-suffering. And when we think about Christ's suffering, what matters is not just the fact that he suffered, but actually the way in which he endured that suffering. Because that then becomes the model for how we can be like him. Because when we suffer like him, we display patience. And 1 Peter puts it like this, and this is a bit of a mishmash of several verses, but it's really helpful. Dear friends, and he's writing to us, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Friends, we get the privilege of just being able to rock up here on a Sunday morning and not worry about who might have followed us here to come and kill all of our friends. And yet for so many Christians in our world today, that's the reality of just going to church on a Sunday morning. They are doing this. They are insulted because of the name of Christ. They suffer as a Christian, and yet they praise God because they bear that name. That is not our reality. And we praise God, and we pray for those persecuted brothers and sisters for whom this isn't their reality. But friends, let's enjoy the reality we have. If the hardest thing that happens today for us is that someone was a bit offish with us over coffee in a minute, we can surely be patient. If someone doesn't reply to the messages and leaves you unread for a little while and it's like, oh, what have I said? We can surely be those who are patient. Christopher Wright, who, like I said, you'll hear his name a lot in this series, has written a really helpful book on the fruit of the Spirit. He says this: the message from these verses, the stuff in 1 Peter, is clear. When Christians suffer, there should be no surprise. But friends, we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. When bad things happen, when challenging circumstances come, when someone is a bit funny with us, we shouldn't be surprised. We've been warned by Jesus and by the apostles in the scriptures again and again and again. Expect suffering. It's going to happen. It's coming your way. There should also be no retaliation. See, we follow the example of Christ, who did not fight back, not even in words. He was on the cross. He could have called the army of angels. When someone shouted to him, "Why don't you call the angels to come and save you?" He absolutely could have, and yet he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." He displayed patience. He wasn't just patient. Do you understand the difference? He displayed patience. Is your patience, says elsewhere, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's a similar idea. We should let it be on display, not just like, not gonna bite back. Yes, that's patience on display, but Jesus does so much better, doesn't he? We can be like him. So no surprise, no retaliation, and no quitting. You see, when we commit our cause to God, when we commit our lives to him, we don't just sit back and wait. It's more than that. We continue to do good. Did you see that? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Even when people around you don't understand it. Even when that person at work is just, "Oh man, really, really getting to you," you continue to do good. And so finally, other than just praying for God to give us patience, which, by the way, is always a better idea to do before you're in the moment when you need it. Praying for patience is, I think, one of maybe the more dangerous prayers you can pray. Because I guarantee, even this morning, if you pray for patience, you are bound to encounter more than your fair share of idiots today. It's just how it works. Or, actually, your own fair share of idiotic choices that you make and stuff that you do. See, God doesn't just give you patience. Instead, he gives you circumstances and instances in which to practice your patience and to be patient, to lean on him where he can cultivate it in you. I'm not sure if Jo prayed a prayer like that just before she met me, but I can't rule it out. So here's a few practical suggestions of how we can cultivate patience, because I think we can. First, be part of this church. Seriously, be part of Life Church, because we're all really annoying in all of our own different ways. And if you spend enough time actually part of this community, eventually you will find yourself really annoyed by somebody else. Probably me. But you'll have to be patient. And at that point, you get to lean in to who Jesus is. You get to be like him. See, community is this great idea that everybody talks about loving until you're part of it. Because then you actually have to bear with one another. In love. Ugh. And forgiveness. Ugh. But it changes us. What about delayed gratification? You might have heard of this idea. Simply put, it's this idea that I think I've quoted this wrong. Hold on, let me read this so I'm actually going to say what I want. Yes, that's it. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. So many of us, it's like, I just have this urge right now for this. But it's almost always at the cost of what is best or what is most important for us. Not a Christian, I don't think, but Sigmund Freud said it like this. He said, maturity is the ability to postpone gratification. Big words. Maturity is the ability to postpone gratification. You might have seen this in the marshmallow test that they do with kids. So they have a little plate, there's a camera facing the kid, and the kid's looking all cute, and they say, "You can have this marshmallow, or after I've got back from just doing this quick job, you can have two." and then the person leaves the room and they go off and they do a job for any kind of length of time and they're actually just watching the kid on this camera. And so many kids just kind of go, because we can't help ourselves sometimes. It's just what I want now, rather than even something that I know is going to be so much better. That experiment, and in fact the whole idea of delayed gratification, not getting what you want now for something so much better later on, is actually a major predictor for academic, social, health outcomes, all sorts of things. But I think it's also true of spiritual outcomes too. I'm not sure if they've done tests on it. I couldn't find any research about it. But the kid who waits for two marshmallows often just does better at school and as a person, as a well-rounded individual. Because maturity has been able to say, no, I can wait. I can be patient. See, the spiritual outcomes that these things do in us, it's not salvation. Jesus has done that. That's secure. If you've not become a Christian yet in your life, I'd urge you to do that. It is as simple as just receiving the gift. This thing that has been done on your behalf, the bearing with your stuff that Jesus has done, he has left it in the grave, risen to new life, and that new life can be yours today. But the kind of spiritually fulfilling life that Jesus gives us, that Alex said earlier, this idea of life in all of its fullness, that is ours too. You see, if you are still living thinking that being a Christian is about getting a ticket to heaven when you die, you're missing out on so much. You see, that is a disappointingly shallow gospel. It's true, but it will just mean that this life is, well, what? He's just waiting till we die, and then we get to go and be with him forever. But we already get to be with him forever. If you have put your faith in Jesus, your eternal life has begun. It began the moment you put your faith in him, and then we get to work it out forever. Some of it here and most of it there. So start living in such a way. You can live a spiritually fruitful life now in preparation for eternity, but it will definitely involve patience and delayed gratification, because most of the stuff you do here, you will not see the fruit of until you get there. It's what it means to live as a Christian. Some of the ways we do that are things like fasting. Or fasting. This is a super concrete example of delayed gratification. So you could eat now, or you could pray now and eat later. Don't constantly fast, because that's a pretty sure way to get to heaven really quickly. But fasting is denying yourself something for a period of time in pursuit of something so much better. And if you've never done it, you won't know. You won't know what that means. It's a joy to be able to do that, and a challenge. It requires patience. It requires long suffering. It requires forbearance with yourself and all the moments when you go, yeah, but no one will know. I could just stop. It doesn't have to be eating. You could fast from something else, but something that says, I am going to deny myself in the now for something so much more. It's a way we can actively participate in the growth of patience in our lives. I know there have been times in my life when I've asked God for something and I've prayed. And then, frankly, I've just given up because I didn't see it. Like, I prayed, you know, maybe a few times even, over multiple days. And then I've gone, oh, well, give up. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes God answers our prayers with no, because he knows everything and we don't, remember? He's holy and we are not. We can be like him in his holiness. But sometimes, you know, he's just wanting to cultivate patience in us because it's achieving something more than just giving us maybe what we want. So we can fast, but in that time, I suggest we pray. And I guess the question I want to ask you is, how much time do you spend trying to make things work out in your life the way you want them to work out? How much time and energy do you put into cultivating the life you think you want or deserve? See, your Father in heaven invites you to come and pray. to come and ask him, to come and talk to him about it, and then leave it with him, knowing that he is good and that he loves you and that he has got your best interests at heart. And then he asks you to just be patient. How patient are you even with God? How many times have you prayed and then gone, oh, you're just not doing it. I'll take it from here then. I do all the time. You see, prayer doesn't necessarily mean that we just sit back and do nothing because, well, we're giving it to God. But prayer is the act of placing your faith and your trust in him who has said he will listen to you and he cares for you and he is able. And he can actually do far more than you could possibly even ask or imagine. But I wonder sometimes whether our lack of patience stops us from seeing the more. Because, well, we asked you, and now I'll just take it from here. I'll do things my way. And we just miss out on the stuff. You see, when we carry those things ourselves, it's like us saying to God, just bear with me. I know you're the one who is, you know, ultimately patient, and I'll just do it on my own for a bit. How often do we find ourselves in that place in our Christian lives? I know I do. And I'm pretty sure most of us do. So just as we come to finish, one day, our patience is going to run out. Do you know that? And that'll be a good thing. It'll be right, because there will be no more need for patience. One day, there will be no more need for patience. And in fact, there is. If you're an impatient kind of person, I want you to channel your impatience into a legitimate impatience that we are told by God we can have. And that is this, that it is right for us to cry out to him that he would bring an end to all the suffering of humanity. That he would return. That he would come back and he would wrap this whole thing up, and that there would be the day when we see him face to face and we are like him. That is the thing that we are longing for. And he has promised that he is going to do it. Therefore, we get to be impatient with him for the return. We get to cry with the rest of human history. And in fact, throughout the whole Bible himself, when people have longed for the day of God, when he comes and he brings an end to injustice and oppression and violence and evil and the suffering that we feel in this world. In Revelation 6, we hear the cries of the saints who have lost their lives in following Jesus, like those verses that we had in 1 Peter, and they cry out, how long, O Lord, how long, sovereign Lord, until you come? How long until you avenge our death, is what they actually say. And we're still waiting for the day. We're still waiting for the day when he makes wars cease and to the ends of the earth. But until then, our calling as Christians, in fact, our challenge as Christians, is to be patient. And to wait. But to wait, not just kind of like, oh, come on, when is he coming back? But to wait with hope and with joy, looking to him. We wait in hope for the Lord, knowing that he is gracious and he's compassionate, is slow to anger and abounding in love. Can I invite the band to come back and join me? And just as they do, I want to invite us, because our response to this can only be to come to the one who has been and continues to be and will always be so incredibly patient with us. Friends, if you feel like you've completely blown it, like you've just wandered off and it's like, how could I possibly come to him? He is ultimately patient with you. He is gracious towards you. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. There will be a day when his anger is displayed and this whole thing is wrapped up. But that wrath was poured out on Jesus, which means you can come. You can come freely to him today. And as we do that, we're going to share communion. So whoever's putting the tables out, now will be a great time for that too. We're going to remember that. We're going to come and remember in our bodies, as we take this into ourselves, that this is the reality that we are in. We're in the waiting. We're in the now and the not yet of him coming back for us. We, as we take this, we cry actually with all the saints saying, how long, O Lord? and at the same time, thank you. And at the same time, Lord, I'm sorry. And at the same time, Lord, fill me with hope. And at the same time, Lord, fill me with patience. Make me more like you. There is a lot that goes on in this. We don't need to understand it all. We just need to come to him. You see, we proclaim through this meal the finished work of Christ that enables us to be patient because we look to him, our anchor in heaven, who is beyond the veil, the one who we are tethered to and sure of and secure in. And so I'm just going to invite us to stand for a moment, and I would love to pray for you. So in a moment when I've prayed, if you've put your faith in Jesus, come and share this meal. There's tables down here. There's probably gluten-free somewhere, but I can't see it. But there's also a station up at the back as well in that corner. So feel free to help yourselves. There's alcohol-free options and gluten-free options, like I say. So feel free to come down, and then the band will start playing. And then in a moment, we'll sing together a song from Psalm 103 and from that moment from Exodus where the Lord is gracious and compassionate towards us. So let's pray. Father, in this moment, I pray by your Spirit, help us to be so aware of your presence. Lord, help us to just gather our distracted thoughts and to come to you, knowing that you are patiently waiting for us, even though we are impatient and distracted and distractible. The moment we turn to you, you're so present with us. Lord, it's you we come to. It's you we live for. And God, I want to ask for my friends here that we would be those who are filled with your Spirit. And as we are filled with your Spirit, we would display a supernatural patience in every circumstance. Jesus, that we would partner with you and have patience for ourselves. Lord, let us not be more impatient with ourselves than you are with us. Lord, your grace towards us is deeper than the deepest ocean. And we are so grateful. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be those who are found in you all the days of our lives. That we will be patient as Christians. Lord, that we wouldn't be like the seed that shoots up and then is choked out by the weeds and the challenges of this world, that we would be those who are long-suffering, that have forbearance with the church even. When people around us frustrate and disappoint us, Jesus, that we would recognize that they are only human and that our call is to bear with them like you do. Lord, cultivate our hearts to be more patient. And Lord, pour out your love towards us now. And we ask it all in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.